The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture today is Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be laid low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burning an offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you since the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who makes princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see. Who created these? He brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of heaven and earth. He does not grow weary. He does not faint. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. We're 10 days in. It's only January 10th, and already 2021 has said to 2020, hold my beer. Can we say that in church? Is that okay? If you were kind of expecting that maybe this new year would be a reprieve from some of the exhaustion you felt in 2020, I don't know that the last week has given you a lot of hope that that is true. Am I right? And in times like this, we need good news. And so this January, we're preaching a sermon series called Good News for the Weary. If you find yourself weary this morning, if you're tired, if you feel worn down, this series is for you. I want to encourage you with good news. Now, all of us are aware that at some level, our weariness is driven by our circumstances, right? And if you think about our circumstances, COVID and political unrest and so forth, there's a certain amount of weariness that just comes with that. But I want to speak to the spiritual weariness that lies alongside and underneath that. I want to suggest that our circumstances affect our souls, and it's the soul level weariness that I want to talk about and speak to this morning. So let me get at that a couple of different ways. How could we name and describe the sense of weariness that many of us feel in our souls? First of all, I think it's a wearying time to be a Christian. And here's why. We live in a cultural moment where you are increasingly told, where the assumption is increasingly made that Christianity is a patriarchal, cisgendered, white man's religion that is the cause of most of the problems in the world. Now, despite the fact that that is not true, that is the narrative that's increasingly sort of out there. And that brings a certain sense of weariness to those of us who are trying to walk faithfully as Christians. On top of that, if you would consider yourself an evangelical, you are now lumped in with the worst fringe of right-wing lunatics, such that you're in some way responsible for things that happened this week, despite the fact that you can be theologically conservative or politically conservative or socially conservative and not agree with anything that happened this week. So I think we're in a season where there's a certain amount of weariness that just attends to, if you're going to carry the name Christian in our world, certain assumptions are going to be made about you, and certain sort of accusations come alongside that, and that just takes a toll on us. It gets wearying. There's another kind of weariness that applies to a large segment of you, not all of you. Here's the shape it kind of takes. Every once in a while, I find myself in a conversation that goes something like this. Hey, what happened to so-and-so? They used to lead a gospel community. They were really involved in discipleship. They were deeply engaged in the life of the church. And now it feels like they're kind of on the fringes. What happened? Well, in a lot of cases, what happened is so-and-so has had 4 kids and 2 promotions at work, and they're just trying to stay afloat. And there is a certain kind of spiritual weariness that comes when you haven't gotten a full night of sleep in 6 months, or when changing diapers and keeping up with kids tends to consume your days, or when work is really intense and you're at that season of your career where just a lot is being asked of you. And here's what we need to name together as a church family. Back when we planted Coramdale Church in those early days, it was largely made up of competent, high-achieving 20-somethings who had a lot of energy and a lot of vision and a lot of margin. And now those people are all 30-somethings who have less energy and less vision and quite a bit less margin. Anybody feeling that? Any of you guys relate to that? Now, praise God, the 20-somethings are alive and well at Coramdale. There's a bunch of you who are in that category and bringing energy and vitality to our church, and I love that. But we do need to acknowledge that there is a certain kind of weariness that just comes as you walk with Jesus through the various seasons of life. The seasons of life bring with them a certain kind of weariness. You might call it the weariness of persistence. So when you first give your life to Jesus, there's a lot of spiritual energy that comes with that. Everything is new and bright, and you're kind of seeing things for the first time. And that's a wonderful season of time. But generally, that newness kind of wears off, and you enter a season where walking with God takes resolve and dedication and persistence. To say it another way, I think there are two basic seasons in spiritual life. There are seasons of revival, and there are seasons of persistence. And all of us want to be in a season of revival. Few of us want to be in a season of persistence. It's just more difficult. And in the Bible, we see both, right? You have Israel under David and Solomon, and you have Israel under Ahab and Jezebel. You have the ministry of John the Baptist, and you have the ministry of Jeremiah. There are seasons where the hand of God is easy to see, and there are seasons where the hand of God is not so easy to see. And the same has been true throughout history. If you've studied American history, you probably studied the period called the Great Awakening in the 1740s when there was this massive revival and awakening that took place and swept the American colonies. And every historian and every theologian that looks back at that says something unique was happening there. God seemed to be at work in a unique way. Even more recently, in the 1970s, there was the Jesus movement, where out of the counterculture of the 1960s, a lot of people got disillusioned with drugs and with rebellion and with culture and with society. And as a result, there was this massive movement of sort of countercultural hippies coming to faith in Jesus. And everybody who was a part of that said, man, God was up to something there. That was a season of revival. And look, I long for 2021 to be a season like that. And maybe it will be. But that's also not what every season is like. In the 8th century BC, during the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, God's people were feeling the weariness of persistence. Just to give you a rough timeline so you understand where we're at in history, Abraham is about 2000 BC. The Exodus is about 1450 BC. Then you have the period of the Judges. King David comes to the throne around 1000 BC. In 924 BC, the kingdom is divided under Solomon's sons. And so we have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. In 722 BC, Israel falls to Assyria. And in 586 BC, Judah falls to Babylon. And the ministry of Isaiah takes place right in that window of time around when Israel falls to Assyria and when the Babylonian threat against Judah comes onto the scene. So remember the promises that God had made to Abraham. We just finished a series where we looked at the life of Abraham. Remember that God had promised Abraham land and offspring. And as redemptive history progressed, it looked like those promises were being fulfilled in beautiful and glorious ways. But since the reign of Solomon, there's been a steady decline. And things seem to be only getting worse. And Isaiah, the greatest writing prophet of the Old Testament, is sent by God to declare to the people of Judah that the news is going to get worse before it gets better. That they will be exiled in Babylon, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and yet, he tells them, they should remain hopeful because God will still fulfill his promise, and in fact, God is in the midst of fulfilling his promise. God's people in Isaiah's day are feeling the weariness of persistence. And God sends Isaiah to preach good news to the weary. And God's word to them is God's word to us today. So let's look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. I asked for the whole chapter to be read because it's one of those chapters that is so deep with imagery and with hope and with comfort. But we're going to focus specifically on the last four or five verses of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. Here's what the Lord says to us through the prophet. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You can hear the emphasis on weariness. God in this passage is speaking a word of grace to our weariness. And it begins with an awareness of what we're thinking in the midst of our weariness. Did you notice that? Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, and my right is disregarded by my God? What the people are thinking, what they're saying to themselves and to one another when they're honest is, God doesn't see what's going on, and God doesn't hear our prayers. Right? I mean, does God see the political chaos in our country? Does God see the way COVID-19 has ravaged the entire world and upended our expectations in every way? Does God see the confusion and disunity in the church? Does God see my kid who's struggling with doubts about the faith? Does he see my loneliness and isolation? Does he see the health issues I'm up against? Does he see the grief I'm carrying? Does he see? Or is my way hidden from him? Notice, these questions don't tend to arise in moments of revival. When revival is breaking out, when our souls are thriving, when God's hand seems visible, when the church is making progress, those don't tend to be the seasons when God's people struggle with weariness and disillusionment. It's when God seems silent. It's when prayer seems meaningless. It's when the prophets are telling you that your kids are going to grow up in Babylon. That's when the weariness of persistence starts to set in. That's when we start to say, my way is hidden from the Lord. God doesn't see. God doesn't seem to care. And so I want to pause here and I want to ask you to do something in the sort of quietness of your own soul. I want you to name and identify where for you right now are you prone to say, God doesn't see. Here is where in my life my way is hidden from the Lord. Where is that place for you? Just name it before the Lord. Identify it for yourself. Because this is the Scripture, here's what we know. We know that God is not afraid of you voicing your doubts and questions. This is here because God wants to speak to those questions. So when you're prone to say, my way is hidden from the Lord, when you're prone to say, my right is disregarded by God, God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God is not answering my prayers, God's not listening to me, when you're prone to think that and feel that, listen to me, God doesn't want you to back away and hide that. He's inviting you to bring that to him. That's why this is in the Bible, is because God's saying, I know that's what you're thinking. I know that's what you said in your house. Maybe that's what you voiced to a close friend. I know. It's okay. Let's talk about that. Bring that to me. I have something to say to that. I want to engage that. So this is the complaint that tends to arise out of weariness. My way is hidden from the Lord. Our way is hidden from the Lord. God doesn't see. Now, here's the good news. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. There's the good news, friends. There is a God who doesn't get weary. God is the creator. He's everlasting. He's eternal. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need a nap. He doesn't experience fatigue or exhaustion. Even when you are weary, God isn't. That's good news. That's the first piece of the good news Isaiah wants us to hear is, listen, there's a God. He is the creator, and he isn't tired. Let me just make a side observation here, by the way, about what it means to preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another. Because this, we need to see this sort of full, redemptive, historical beauty of the gospel. Some people say, hey, you're not preaching the gospel if you don't talk about the cross. Preaching the gospel means talking about substitutionary atonement, the death and resurrection of Christ. Friends, listen to me. The gospel is the good news of who God is and what God is doing to redeem the world. And yes, that good news culminates in the incarnation and the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not only that. Isaiah is preaching good news to you here. He's proclaiming the good news that God is the creator, and therefore God doesn't grow weary. The doctrine of creation is good news. It's the doctrine of creation that gets us to the doctrine of redemption. So let me encourage you in your gospel communities, around your dinner tables with your roommates or your family, not just to talk about the cross, though that is important, but to encourage one another with the nature and character of God. What kind of God is God? What is true of God? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and this is good news. You know why you get weary? Because you're a created being. You don't have unlimited energy or unlimited knowledge or unlimited power. As Pastor Dusty reminded us last week, you and I are not omni-anything. We are fallible and limited and finite and human. And so what good news it is for us that there is a God who is uncreated, who has always existed, who has all life and power and glory and goodness in and of himself, who is not dependent on anything, who is not contingent on anything, who does not need anything. That is good news for creatures and created beings. Even when you and I are weary, God isn't. But notice the good news doesn't stop there. Look at verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. In other words, God is not merely the creator who doesn't grow weary. He is also the giver of strength to the weary. He doesn't keep his power to himself. He doesn't just enjoy the fact that he is all powerful. He shares his power and his strength with his people. Out of his own abundance and glory, he has power and might to spare, and he wants to unleash it and give it to you and to me. If you are weary today, there's a God who wants to give you strength. If you're worn down today, there's a God who wants to fill you with power and energy and spiritual vitality. So how do we get that power? How does that become ours? How does God's strength get into our lives and our experience? Look at verses 30 and 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These two verses are two of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. So let's just walk through them together slowly. Even youths shall faint and young men shall fall exhausted. The word young men here in verse 30 is the Hebrew word bachurim, which means chosen men or young men in their prime. One commentator uses the analogy of those who catch the eye of the Olympic Committee. That's the kind of people we're talking about here. The fittest, strongest, most athletic people in the room, even those people, shall faint and fall exhausted. The strongest, most capable, fittest person in the room, even that person, will faint and fall exhausted. The word faint here speaks of a lack of inner resource. Faint is what you feel when you feel like, hey, I just don't have what it takes. I've reached my limit. I'm at the end of my capacity. I've got nothing more to give. I've got nothing left for this situation, for this moment. I am at the end of me. Fall exhausted, on the other hand, speaks of the objective difficulty of life. Exhausted is what you feel, and you feel like, man, the things I'm facing in life right now, I don't have the strength for. The things that are coming at me, I can't handle. Do you hear what the scriptures are saying to you? Even the strongest people are going to get weary. Your natural resources are going to run out. You're going to face things in life and in ministry that bring you to the end of yourself. And friends, here's what's funny about that. We live in such a do-it-yourself, believe in yourself, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of culture that it's just hard for us to acknowledge weakness and limitation, right? Most of us, when we feel like we're getting to the end of ourselves, reach for an energy drink or add another shot to our espresso. We're just trying to tap into the other reserves of our own energy that must still be there. And if we can just pour caffeine and sugar on them, they'll come to the surface, right? But this text is telling you, hey, doesn't matter if you're the strongest person in this room, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get to the end of you. And that may be the best thing that ever happens to you. When you're on the verge of burnout, you may be on the verge of breakthrough. Because, notice, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To the weary, God promises renewed strength and unnatural strength. Catch that. Renewed strength and unnatural strength. The phrase, they shall renew their strength, literally means they shall keep putting on fresh strength. The idea isn't you got a lot of gas in the tank and you're just cruising. It's every day you're going to get up and you're going to keep putting on fresh strength. The resources of God are going to keep flowing into you at the moment when you need them, exactly when you need them, and it's going to continue to be fresh strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will have renewed strength. And notice also, it's an unnatural kind of strength. Notice the metaphor. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. I mean, this is our best superhero fantasy, right? All superhero movies are about what if you could fly? It doesn't matter if you have the natural ability, maybe you have a suit like Iron Man where it's just like it's a lot of technology, but man, wouldn't it be awesome if you could fly? What if you had like the Mandalorian and you had the jetpack on your back where you just like shoot on out of here? All our best superhero movies are based on this idea of, man, there's something that feels so powerful, so unhuman about imagining that we could fly, that we could mount up with wings like eagles. Notice the promise here is this is an unnatural kind of strength. It's the kind of thing that you know you don't have. It doesn't come from you. So who gets this kind of strength, this renewed strength, this unnatural strength? Answer, those who wait for the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the word wait here is sometimes translated hope in. It's sometimes translated those who look for. It's a sense of hopeful expectation. It's the idea of waiting with a sense of expectation and longing. Think about what this meant for Isaiah's original readers. I realize we're jumping into the book in chapter 40. But here's what Isaiah is telling his readers. You're going into exile in Babylon. The throne of David is going to be empty. The city of Zion is going to be destroyed. But God's promises are still going to be fulfilled. So don't give up. Keep those promises on the forefront of your mind. Teach those promises to your children. Live with a sense of hopeful expectation and longing. God hasn't abandoned you. In fact, he is at work, but this is a season of persistence, not a season of revival. Revival is coming, but only after you persist. Here's how Ray Ortlund explains what it means to wait for the Lord here. To wait for the Lord means to live in confident, eager suspense. It means to live with the tension of promises revealed but not yet fulfilled. This waiting is not killing time. It's waiting on tiptoe, waiting with eager longing. It isn't erratic bursts of hyperactivity within a general pattern of boredom. It's steady, rugged progress. Waiting is what faith does before God's answer shows up. God gives us great and precious promises, and then he calls us to wait. So to wait for the Lord is to live with a sense of hopeful expectation. How are God's promises going to be fulfilled? What is God up to in the world? And how can we live with bright hope in his purposes? So, here's what this meant in Isaiah's day for the people who are hearing this as the original hearers and readers. Here's how they were to respond. They were to think like this. Okay, we're going to Babylon. What is God up to in that exile? What is God getting ready to do? And how do we live with eager hope in him even in Babylon? That's how they were to respond. That's what it meant for them to wait for the Lord. Hey, okay, here's what God is doing. What's God up to in that? How are his promises going to be fulfilled? Now listen, we just came out of the Advent season. Do you remember how the Christmas story describes Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2? Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And there was a prophetess, Anna. She was advanced in years. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were, what's that word? Waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Why did these two saints make it into the Christmas story? Why does Luke want to draw our attention to Simeon and to Anna? Because they were living an Isaiah 40 kind of faith. They were waiting on the Lord, and because they were, they had eyes to see what God was doing in the birth of Christ, even while lots of religious people around them totally missed it. They were waiting. They had eyes of expectant faith. They were living on edge, hoping and expecting for how God was going to fulfill his promises. And after 400 years of silence, they had eyes to see that something new was happening. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We live at a different time in redemptive history, right? We live in between the already and the not yet, the age of the church. For us, Christ has come and lived and died and risen from the dead. And now the gospel is going forth to every tribe and tongue and nation. And we, in that season, are invited to wait for the Lord, to live with desperation and expectation. A sense of being desperate for God and also expectant of what God is doing. The invitation to wait for the Lord is to say, hey, know your spot in redemptive history, know where we are in the story, and then let's expect that God is fulfilling his promises. Let's be a people who are eager to see what God is doing and how he's doing it, and eager to live and to persist in faith, seeing the promises of God fulfilled. Desperation and expectation. I need God, and I know God is at work, despite what I see, despite what discourages me, despite my temptations to be cynical and pessimistic. I need to see with eyes of faith that God is still fulfilling his promises, that God is still at work in the world, that he hasn't left us, he hasn't abandoned us, his promises are still coming true. There's a new heavens and a new earth on the way, and that's the direction we're headed. How do we live in that tension? Jonathan Edwards, writing just before the period of the Great Awakening, gives us a sense of what it means to live with that desperation and expectation. Here's what he wrote in his journal in January of 1723. I have been before God and have given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything as my own. I have this morning told him that I did take him for my whole portion and felicity, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. Friends, Jonathan Edwards is not describing his moment of conversion. He's having his devotions in January of 1723. This is what he's doing. He said, this morning, I gave myself up to God. I told him, I don't want anything else to be happy but you. I'm in for the long haul. I'm persisting with you. I'm believing your promises. You've got me. The way out of weariness is to give yourself up to the Lord in a fresh way, to lay hold of his promises again, to say once again, God, we're hoping in you and believing in you, whether revival starts tomorrow or whether we head to Babylon tomorrow. We trust you. You know what you're doing. Would we give ourselves up to him in that way this morning? Let's pray together. Our Father, we acknowledge our weariness. I don't know the situation of every person within the sound of my voice, but I know my own heart. I know the things that many around me feel. And I think we can say with confidence, many of us are weary. And so this morning, we need wings like eagles. We need you to renew our strength. We want to run and not get weary and to walk and not faint. We want to be people who are buoyed by a a sustained and renewed faith in you. So meet us in our weariness and in our lack. Help us to wait on you. God, in the places in our hearts where we're tempted to give up, fill us with fresh hope. And remind us that you never give up on your people. That even when we feel like giving up, you don't give up on us. Strengthen us. Refresh us. Encourage us. Give us a hopeful expectation of what you're up to in the world and a resilient commitment to entrust ourselves to you. I pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.